God wasn't sending them on a scavenger hunt. He told them right there. Micah chapter 5. Bethlehem. And they wouldn't even walk down the road to look.
In Jerusalem, the questions start coming from the wrong direction. Strangers arrive from far away asking, "But a king no one in town seems to be celebrating." They've seen a sign, they've followed it. They want to know where the child is. And the people who've spent their lives studying scripture don't hesitate. They know the answer. Bethlehem, it's written, it's clear. The prophecy is settled. And then? Nothing. No journey, no movement, just directions given and doors closed. Knowledge does its job, and feet stay planted. And if you're listening right now, you didn't plan on stepping into this moment, but you wandered into a small town church a Sunday or two after Christmas where the decorations are coming down and the miracles already gone quiet. This is the season where faith stops glowing and starts asking whether it still moves. So stay with us. This might be closer than you think. I'll see you on the other side.
So, I want to take real quick, before I start the sermon, I just want to take a second to do just some quick formational work. Just to kind of actually highlight to us, point out, what we've actually been doing for a long time here on Sunday mornings. And if you've been tracking with us for the whole time, maybe you've noticed this, maybe you have been tracking with us and you haven't noticed it at all, and you're like, I don't even know what this guy is talking about. That's okay, let me take a second to explain it. This story, we now, we're in Christmas time now. January 6th, that's tomorrow, is Epiphany. But we don't celebrate Epiphany Sunday until the Sunday after Epiphany. So next Sunday is actually Epiphany Sunday. And that kind of concludes Christmas time. Okay? But our journey towards that moment started way back, like in October. And we started looking at these groups of series of sermons where each part built upon each part. And then we saw throughout the Bible, we started at the very, very, very beginning with Cain and Abel. And we saw God, despite our mistakes, continuing to pursue after us. The entirety of the Bible is a book about God's love being so vast that despite our mistakes, He continues to pursue after us. But there's a shift in the story here where God has pursued us to the earth in human form, but that realization comes with a response from us. So we're actually going to see the initial response to Jesus and the reality that God is among us. And we're going to see it from one group today, and then on Epiphany, we're going to look at the wise men and what their response to Jesus in the world was, okay? But first, let's look at another group of folks. That's next week, but I want to look at this group of folks first because this is not about them, this is about us, especially if you're sitting there and you're thinking, I know my Bible front and back. I know every story. I know the meaning to the whole thing. I've got this whole Bible thing figured out. Sometimes I wonder why I even go down there on Sunday mornings, because I'm convinced that pastor really can't tell me something about the Bible I don't already know. Now, you'd never shake my hand and say that to me here at the back of the sanctuary, but you might get in your car and think it. And if that's you, I have written a sermon today specifically for you. There's a moment in every story where somebody knows something important and does absolutely nothing about it. They have the information. They have the expertise. They could move, but they don't. Last week, we talked about the scriptures and what they had already said, how Israel's waiting was shaped by promise, how God had been specific about Bethlehem, how expectation was meant to create readiness. This week, we are standing in the moment where that readiness gets tested. Child has been born. He's left Bethlehem. He's traveled, arriving in Jerusalem with questions, important questions, questions that should matter to people whose lives have been spent studying scripture that answer those specific questions. But here's what makes this moment so heavy. The people with the right answers never actually go looking for the child. They can quote chapter and verse. They know Micah chapter 5 verse 2 by heart. They tell the strangers who arrive from the east exactly where to go. And then they stay put. This morning, we're not talking about the wise men yet. We're talking about the ones who knew better. The scribes, the priests, the keepers of Israel's memory. The ones could have walked to Bethlehem in half a day. It's about six miles. And never took one step. Knowledge is a tricky thing in the kingdom of God. It can illuminate or it can insulate. It can open doors or it can build walls so high you forget that there's ever anything actually on the other side. And scripture warns us of this. Paul will later write to the Corinthians, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And not because knowledge is bad, but because knowledge without movement becomes its own kind of idolatry. You can be right about God and miss God entirely. You can know the promise and refuse the fulfillment. You can stand at the crossroads holding the map and never take a step. That is the tension this text hands us. And it's not comfortable. So friends, attune your ears to the words of Levi, the son of Alphaeus, later called Matthew. In his gospel account, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born, King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem, in Judea. For so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time at which the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay homage.'" Friends, thus ends the reading of the word this morning. And we notice questions come from the outside, but the answer comes from the inside. And instead, nobody goes looking. And let's slow down here, because the moment is stranger than we usually let this moment be, because we become so familiar with the story, we actually don't think about the words written on the page. Travelers arrive in the city of Jerusalem. Foreigners, outsiders, people who shouldn't know anything about Israel's Messiah. And they show up and they're asking all kinds of questions, and not vague questions, specific questions. Where is the child who is to be born King of the Jews? They have seen something, they've followed something, and they are looking for someone. And their arrival in the city of Jerusalem causes quite a reaction. Herod is frightened. And that makes sense. Herod's whole life is about control, and the idea of another king threatens every single thing he has ever built. But then Matthew adds a detail that's very easy for us to miss, and all of Jerusalem with him. Not just Herod, the whole city. The religious leaders, the people who should be celebrating, the ones who have been waiting exactly for this moment, they are frightened too. And when Herod calls in the experts, the chief priests, the scribes, the scholars of Scripture, they don't hesitate. They immediately know the answer. Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, they quote it perfectly. And then, apparently they go back doing whatever it was they were doing. Now, here's what we need to sit with. These are not bad people. These are not ignorant people. These were keepers of Israel's memory. Their job was to preserve, interpret, and teach the Scriptures. They knew the promises. They knew the prophecy. They knew Bethlehem wasn't just a town. It was a theological landmark. It's David's city, the place of humble beginnings, the location, the exact location God had named centuries earlier. And they could exegete the text, they could trace the lineage, they could connect the dots between Abraham's blessing and Balaam's star and Micah's ruler. But when somebody shows up asking, "Where is he?" they give directions and then go home. What does it mean to know Scripture so well that it stops surprising you? What happens when the text becomes so familiar that you forget it's alive? These scribes, these priests, spent their entire lives studying God's word. But somewhere along the way, study became management. Expectation became expertise. Hope became doctrine. And when God acted exactly as he said he would, they missed it. This is where Matthew's gospel does something brilliant. He puts foreigners, Gentiles, outsiders, people with no claim to Israel's covenant, right in the middle of the story. And they're the ones seeking. Wise men don't have centuries of Scripture behind them. They don't have the prophets memorized. They have a star and they follow it. Meanwhile, people who had everything, Scripture, traditions, the temple, the priesthood, had settled into certainty. Certainty doesn't go seeking. Certainty calculates. It measures. It categorizes. It answers questions, but it doesn't walk to Bethlehem. God had been specific. He had said, Bethlehem. He had given Israel every single tool they needed to recognize the Messiah when he came, and the religious leaders got it right. They quote the correct passage. They named the correct town. They give the correct answer, but correct answers without movement isn't faith. It's religious performance. Now, I also want to be careful here, because this isn't about mocking the scribes and the priests. This is about naming a spiritual dynamic that is real for all of us. It is entirely possible to be deeply invested in faith and still resist God's actual presence. It is entirely possible to honor Scripture and miss what Scripture is actually pointing towards. It is entirely possible to be right about theology and wrong about Jesus. And the longer you've been at this, the easier it becomes. Familiarity is dangerous, not because knowing God is bad, far from it, but because the moment we think we've got God figured out, we stop listening for his voice. We stop watching for his movement. We stop expecting him to show up in ways that surprise us. And when that happens, we treat God like a subject to master instead of the divine creator to encounter. Think about all that the scribes and the priests were protecting. They were protecting Israel's identity. They were protecting the temple. They were protecting their role as interpreters of God's word. All of those good things. But when protection becomes the primary posture, encounter becomes a threat. And that's what this moment in Matthew's account shows us. Wise men are a disruption. They arrive asking questions that shouldn't need to be asked. If the Messiah had been born, shouldn't Jerusalem already know? Shouldn't the priests already be leading the celebration? Shouldn't there have been some kind of official recognition? But there isn't. Because the system designed to recognize God's arrival had become more interested in maintaining itself than seeking God. And, my dearest of friends, when that happens, outsiders end up closer to the truth than the insiders. Matthew puts foreigners, Gentiles with no claim to Israel's covenant, at the center of this story. The people who had no business knowing about the Messiah are the ones actually seeking him. People who should have been first in line to Bethlehem stayed in Jerusalem managing their knowledge. And there's something deeply uncomfortable about that idea, that reality, for those of us who have spent our lives in the church, who've studied Scripture. I think we've got a handle on how God works. This is not a new problem in Scripture. Isaiah talks about it. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jeremiah warned about it. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord. Jesus will later warn about it. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that testify on my behalf. Yet, he says, you refuse to come to me. Pattern in Scripture is consistent. Religious certainty can become a shield against authentic encounter. Knowledge often becomes a substitute for real relationship. Expertise can become an excuse for staying comfortable. And when God acts, the people most equipped to recognize him are often the ones who are least willing to respond. Not because they don't believe, but because belief has calcified into their control. And here is where this weight really should land. Scribes and the priests, they weren't lazy. They weren't indifferent. They were busy. They had responsibilities. They had the temple to maintain, the Sabbath to protect, the law to interpret, the purity codes to enforce. They had congregations that they had to shepherd, questions to answer, disputes to settle. They had good reason not to drop everything and simply walk to Bethlehem on the word of some foreign travelers who showed up talking about stars. From their perspective, they were being faithful. They were being responsible. They were stewarding the tradition. They were protecting what God had already given them. And there's real nobility in that kind of commitment. These men had dedicated their entire lives to preserving and interpreting God's word. They knew the scriptures better than anyone. They could cite chapter and verse from memory. They understood the complexities, the tensions, the nuances. They weren't charlatans, nor were they hypocrites. They were serious, devoted scholars of the text. But that's the trap, isn't it? When faithfulness becomes about protecting what we already have instead of what God is doing now in our lives, we stop being responsive. We become custodians instead of disciples. And custodians don't travel. They maintain, they preserve, they guard. All important work. It's not the same thing as following. It's not the same thing as seeking. It is not the same thing as being willing to leave behind what you know to find God is revealing. The wise men had nothing to protect. They had no temple, no tradition, no theological framework to defend. All they had was a star and a willingness to follow it. And that made them more responsive to God's movement than the people whose entire lives had been built around being ready for exactly this moment. And that should scare us. Because it means that sometimes the very things we think prepare us for God can actually insulate us from him. Our knowledge can become a fortress. Our expertise can become the moat. Our certainty can become the very thing that keeps us from encountering God. And it's a God who refuses to be managed. So here's where this lands today. We are not the ancient scribes. We are not first century priests, but we are people who live with Scripture. We are people who have a history with God. We're people who know the stories, sing the hymns, recite the prayers, and the question this text asks is actually very simple. Does our knowledge create in us readiness, or does it create in us distance? And when someone shows up asking about Jesus, do we point them in the right direction and stay put? Or do we go with them? The wise men, foreigners, outsiders, people had no business knowing about this Messiah, were willing to travel thousands of miles to follow a star. Meanwhile, the people who had scripture, prophecy, and proximity to Bethlehem stayed home. They knew, but they did not seek. They had the answer. They didn't move. And listen, I know how this can feel. I know what it's like to think I've got God all figured out. I know what it's like to be so familiar with the gospel that it stops being good news and starts being just news. I know what it's like to quote scripture accurately while avoiding the uncomfortable places God might actually be showing up. And I'll tell you what I've learned. God doesn't show up when we've got him cornered. He shows up in the places we're not controlling, in the questions we didn't expect, the people we didn't invite, and in the disruptions that we did not plan for. And if we are too settled, too certain, too invested in being right, then we'll miss him. Just like the scribes, just like those priests, just like everybody in Jerusalem who heard the question and gave the answer and never took one single step towards Bethlehem. So what do we do with this? Well, here's what we don't do. We don't turn this into one more thing to be made to feel guilty about. And we don't make this about performance. We don't start measuring faithfulness by how many times we physically go looking for God. That's just another form of control. Instead, we acknowledge the truth that the text hands us, that God is not ours to manage. He's ours to encounter. And encounter requires openness on our part. It requires humility. It requires admitting that no matter how much we know, we have not even come close to exhausting the mystery of God. We'll see what happens when these seekers finally find what they're looking for next week. But this week, right here, right now, we're still sitting with the ones who stayed home, the ones who knew the answer but didn't go looking. And the question is simple. What are we holding on to that keeps us from seeking? What certainty are we protecting that makes us resistant to surprise? What knowledge are we managing instead of encountering? Whatever it is, the need to be right, the comfort of having God all figured out, the security of settled answers. Friend, lay it down. Because the gospel is not looking for experts. It's looking for seekers. Promise is still the same. Those who seek will find, even if they have to travel from the east, even if they only have a star to follow. Even if the people who should know better stayed home, God is not hiding, and he will not be managed. So may the God who names Bethlehem give us courage to walk towards it. May the Christ who disrupts our certainty meet us in our seeking. May the Spirit who moves where she will keep us open, awake, and responsive. May we remember the right answer is not the same as the right posture. Knowledge is not the same as faith. God's presence is no reward for expertise. It is just a gift for those of us willing to move. Amen. Amen.
As we close, I want to leave you with this gentle truth. Knowing this story is not the same thing as walking it. And that doesn't make you faithless. It makes you human. Most of us didn't stop moving because we stopped believing. We stopped because life got heavy, routines settled in, and faith learned how to sit quietly on a shelf. this message stirred anything in you, let it be an invitation, not shame. Christ is not offended by slow feet. He's patient with those who are learning how to move again. You don't have to fix anything today. You don't have to prove anything. Just stay open. Stay listening. Sometimes epiphany begins not with a star, but with the uneasy realization that God might be closer than we are allowing ourselves to notice. And if what you heard today met you where you are, if it helped you breathe a little easier or think a little deeper, you're welcome to support this work the same way you would in a small church. Just drop your like in the offering plate. And if you'd like to keep walking with us in the new year, go ahead, tithe your subscribe. That way, you'll know when it's time for church. Hey, until next time, friend, be blessed.